As we look at the Gospel of Matthew, and as we begin to study it, we're going to see tonight in this first section, which basically is just the genealogy of Jesus, we're going to realize how important it is to study the Old Testament so you know what's going on. As we look at the genealogy of Jesus, and we look at all of these names, now some of them will be spelled differently in the New Testament than they were in the Old Testament, but as we look at a lot of these names, we're going to recognize, if we know our Old Testament, some great events from the Old Testament history. In fact, a lot of what we're going to see here right at the beginning are some of the very things that we just finished studying about in Genesis. So as we look at this, we begin the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He points out David and Abraham, two of the people that were admired and honored and revered by the Jewish people. And he says, Jesus Christ is a descendant of those two people. He's a descendant of David and before that, of Abraham. And so, this following here is a veritable who's who of famous Jewish heroes. We've got kings. We've got people who have books of the Bible named after them in this list of Jesus' ancestors. And it's much easier to understand the book of Matthew if we have some basis in the Old Testament. Because there are four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was written to the Jewish people. And because of that, we're going to find that all but about two or three of the chapters in Matthew have extensive references and to things from the Old Testament and quotations of things from the Old Testament. Sometimes five, six in a chapter, different verses that are quoted from the Old Testament. There are a couple or three chapters that won't have a reference to the Old Testament. But out of 28 chapters, about 25 of those chapters are going to have all kinds of references to things from the Old Testament times. And it's not surprising, since the Old Testament is a lot of Jewish history, and since Jesus was a Jew. And that's where he lived, and that's who he was teaching, and who he was preaching to. So it's not surprising. And Matthew, of course, writing to try to teach the Jewish people that yes, this Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the one that was prophesied to come. And so because of that, he quotes a lot of prophecy from the Old Testament to prove that to the Jews. Well, Matthew begins in verse 2 with Abraham. Now, he didn't go all the way back to Adam. Luke goes all the way back to Adam and goes from the beginning all the way. But Matthew only goes back to Abraham, and he traces Jesus' ancestry down through Isaac, Jacob, and the King James says Judas, but that's, we know him better as Judah. We studied about him in Genesis. As we said, some of those names are going to be spelled a little differently in Matthew than they were in the Old Testament books. But they're the same people, just a little variety of spelling of their name. Judah, of course, in verse 3 is mentioned. He mentions the two children, Perez and Zerah, that he had by Tamar. These twins that Judah gave, fathered by Tamar. That's from Genesis chapter 38. We studied that. Now, Tamar is the first of five women that are mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. Four of them are mentioned by name, and one of them is referred to, but not named. But we know who she is because of the reference that's made to her. Five women in his genealogy, that's pretty amazing, because normally, in this society, the women were left out of genealogies and things like that. They weren't mentioned. You look back in the book of Genesis, we don't even know what Noah's wife's name was. We don't even know what her name was. She was a pretty important person. I mean, all of us are here because of her, but we don't even know her name. It was just Noah's wife. And his three sons, we know their names, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We don't know any of their three wives' names, but we're all here because of those three guys and their three wives, but we don't even know their names. So, women were not given a great deal of importance a lot of times in the Old Testament times. And yet here, in Jesus' genealogy, five women are named. And it's interesting that of those five, at least three, and possibly the four, are foreigners. They weren't Jews. We'll mention them. Tamar is the first one here. Later on we have Rahab. Well, she was from Jericho. She was a Canaanite. Then we have Ruth. She was from Moab. She was a Moabitess. And then we have Bathsheba. She's the one that's not named, but it speaks of her as she was the wife of Uriah. So we know who we're talking about. David had Solomon by her. She's the fourth one. And Uriah was a Hittite. His wife may have been a foreigner. We don't know for sure about Bathsheba. She may have been a Jew, she may not have been. And then the fifth one, you can probably guess, that's Mary, Jesus' own mother. Now those five women are named. Now if you think about those five women for a moment, Tamar. Well, we studied Genesis 38 and we know what happened with that. She was married to one of Judah's sons. He was evil. God struck him dead. She got the next son. He was evil. God struck him dead. She was supposed to get the third son, but she didn't. So she schemed to get Judah to father children. So she had an incestuous relationship there in order for these two boys, Perez and Zerah, to be born. And that's in Jesus' genealogy. That relationship is in there. Then we have Rahab. Well, we've heard of Rahab. Rahab the harlot. Well, more commonly today, we would call a harlot a prostitute. And so, she's in Jesus' genealogy. Now, Ruth, far as we know, she was a fairly honorable woman, but she was a foreigner. She was a Moabite. And the Moabites were not really supposed to be involved with the Jewish worship or anything, but we remember the statement that she made to her mother-in-law Naomi, "Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people." And she, in essence, converted to Judaism. But she, if you read the book of Ruth, she goes in the middle of the night after getting herself all fixed up and perfumed up, and she goes in the middle of the night and goes to Boaz where he's sleeping, which would be kind of a scandalous thing for a woman to do, really, you know, and uncovered his feet and laid down at his feet until he woke up and recognized she was there, and then she told him who she was, and they discussed things for a little bit, and then she left before the sun came up. Now, there are some people who speculate, well, what was she doing there? I think it was a custom kind of thing, that was the way they did things. She basically proposed to him. All those women's libbers who think they're really on it because they proposed Ruth proposed to her husband 3,000 years ago, so, yeah. But, you know, that was her way. She came to him, she said, I want you to marry me, in essence. I want you to take me under your wing. And he did that. He married her, and they had a child. And then we read about Bathsheba. And we remember that story if we've studied about King David, and he saw her bathing, and instead of looking away and turning away, he called for her to be brought to him. And so he took her away from her rightful husband and then murdered her husband so that he could have her. And of course, God was upset at that, and the first child that was conceived by that relationship died. But the second one was Solomon, and he was loved by God. And so we have all of these four women with some kind of questionable things going on in their backgrounds and in this history, and they're all in the genealogy of Jesus. Well, why are they in there then? And then you have Mary, who's not yet married, and she's pregnant. And so you can imagine what some of the good Jewish people would have thought was going on with that. But then here he lists these. And we say, well, why would he put those in here? And I'll tell you my thoughts as to why he did that. Well, first of all, God doesn't make mistakes. He put them in there because they were there. God doesn't cover up and hide things. he tells the truth. He tells it like it is. And so he did. He didn't want to sweep it under the rug. These were the people that were in Jesus' genealogy. But there's a second side of that as well. Remember, Matthew's writing to some Jews, and he's trying to convince those Jews to accept Jesus as the Messiah. And some of them would be very reluctant to do that because of Jesus' own birth situation, because of his mother. If you remember, Jesus is referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, most of the time, when there's a son born to a father, they would name that son his name, and then they would say, Bar so-and-so, and Bar is son of so-and-so. So like Peter, for example, his name was Simon. Simon Bar Jonah. Simon, the son of Jonah, or John. And there were a lot of those. James and John were the sons of Zebedee. Jesus wasn't the son of Joseph. He's never called the son of Joseph. Luke says he was assumed to be the son of Joseph. But he was never claimed as the son of Joseph by the people. He was Jesus of Nazareth. They considered him to be an illegitimate child that had a town, but no father. They considered his mother to have gotten pregnant before she was married, and they probably thought highly of Joseph because he took in this woman even after what she did. He could have had her put to death. And so they thought probably pretty highly of Joseph. He was a pretty generous, kind-hearted, forgiving guy to take in a woman who was having a baby that wasn't his and still take her as his wife. Of course, we know the truth of what was going on. Well, Matthew knows that his Jewish people are going to look down on her, and because of that, they're going to look down on Jesus. And they might not accept him as the Messiah because of that. Even though Isaiah had prophesied that a virgin would be found with child. But they might reject him because of that. And so what does he do? They admired and revered David. King David. They were waiting. David. Oh, he was the greatest king ever. He was awesome. He was the man after God's own heart, right? Well, so Matthew, in his genealogy here, points out all of the women in David's background that were problematic. He points out Tamar, and he points out Rahab, and he points out Ruth, and here's David, and look what David did with Bathsheba, and yet still, y'all admire him and revere him. So why are you going to look down on Jesus because of his status, because his mother wasn't married when she became pregnant with him? You're not going to look down on him unless you're going to look down on David. And they weren't about to look down on David. So he's putting Jesus up there, right there with it. They've got some of the same genealogy going on. And the reason Bathsheba is in Jesus' genealogy is because of David. And so he's got all of that there. So you can't question him just because of the people that were in his ancestry. Can't question him because of that genealogy. And yet at the same time, he shows that he does have that same bloodline of Judaism there, all the way back to Abraham. And if they accepted David as a king, even though he had a Moabitess grandmother and he had a couple of generation back before that, a Canaanite was in his family tree, and yet he was the king. And so they can't argue that point. Well, as we get back then, we talked about the women. Let's move on then. Verse 4. Is the first verse that mentions some men that we don't read about. In fact, we've got several times here that we've looked at up till this point in verse 4, that just in verses 2 and 3, the people listed there are mentioned dozens of times throughout Scriptures. In fact, Genesis chapters 11 through 38 and 42 through 50 expound upon these people's lives. And yet here in verse 4 we have someone who's really not mentioned in the Scriptures other than being in a genealogy or in a list of people. There's not a story of their life told. Nahshon, or Nathan, is an important man though. He's listed in the list during the Exodus as being the captain of the children of Judah in Numbers chapter 2 and verse 3. So he's an important man. Some have suggested without any real evidence, probably just because of the fact that Salmon married Rahab, they've suggested that Salmon was one of those spies that Joshua sent, and that she kept him hidden, and that then he later married her. But the Bible doesn't say that. But some people think that he may have been involved in that. But these were important people. They said Nathan was the captain of the children of Judah. So he was the head of that whole tribe at the time. And he was the son of Aminadab. Then in verse 5, those foreign women mentioned two in two generations, a prostitute, Canaanite, and a Moabitess. They're in David's genealogy and in Jesus' genealogy as well. And they did admire David. And David is mentioned over 1,100 times in the Bible, Old and New Testament combined. David was, he's a very big character in the story of the Bible. And Jesus even refers back to David. And he asked them about David calling his son Lord. And why would he say, "My Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on him," if he was, why is he calling Lord if he's his son and those things? So he brings that back up. In verses 6 through 11, beginning with David in this verse, of course we have Jesse at the beginning of the verse, verse 6, but then from David the king, from David on down through verse 11, when we get down to Jechonias and his brethren, Jesus' genealogy follows the kingly line of Judah. This is a list of the kings of Judah. And so we have here, we already talked about those that were mentioned back in Genesis, but now we have in these verses all of the kings that are listed all the way from 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting with David's life being revealed there, through 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and several of the prophets prophesied to these kings, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Some even believe that Lamentations was written at the death of Josiah, who was one of the best kings that there was, and that when he died, Jeremiah wrote that book of Lamentations, lamenting the death of that great king. But then Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon were mostly written by these individuals as well. So here we have we've talked about Rahab. Well, her story's in the book of Joshua. We talk about Ruth. She's got a 4-chapter book about her in the time of the Judges. And so here we have, it's over half of the Old Testament talks about what's going on with these people that are Jesus' ancestors. He's got some pretty important people in his family tree. Unfortunately, none of them, or fortunately, whichever way you want to look at it, none of them are as important as he is. But he has a history of having kings in his family. So it's not a surprise then that he's a king. He has a history of having great warriors in his family. He has a history of having people who have a great faith in God in his family. And a lot of that gets passed down from generation to generation. It doesn't just accidentally sneak up. His mother Mary and his adoptive father Joseph, they weren't just accidentally good parents for the Son of God. It wasn't an accident. It was planned that way. They were groomed for that by being brought up in these godly families to be prepared to take on that task. I mean, you think about it. I know we can't put ourselves in the place of God, but even just as human beings, if you had a child and you were going to have that child raised by someone else, who would you pick? How would you go about deciding who to pick to raise your children? You know, Don and I have given that thought at times when we, you know, make out our will and say, okay, you know, if something happened to both of us, who would we want to raise our children? You know, that's not just something you just, you know, throw them up for anybody to do. Well, God had a son. Who was he going to pick to raise his son? Not just anybody. He wanted the best. And I believe Joseph and Mary were the best to raise his son. And now I know that Jesus was the Son of God, and I know all of the things that went with that, but, you know, they were good parents. I know none of us other parents have ever raised a perfect child. I can only imagine how hard that would be. To be an imperfect person trying to raise a perfect child. That's tough. But that's what they did. And they were an amazing couple. But here we have all of these kings. Now I want us to focus in on verse 10 for a moment. Verse 10 says, "And Ezekias begat Manasseh." Now, again, those words are spelled a little differently than we might be used to them from the Old Testament. But that's Hezekiah and Manasseh. Hezekiah begat Manasseh. Now, Hezekiah was a good king. He was followed in the footsteps of David, had faith in God, trusted God, was obedient to God most of the time. I mean, none of us are perfect. Only Jesus. So he was a good king. But it's amazing that this is in Jesus' genealogy. Because if we look back to 2 Kings chapter 20, or 2 Chronicles chapter 32, or Isaiah 38, three chapters that tell the same story, the same events. Hezekiah was sick, and he was going to die. He prayed to God. He begged God. He said, "God, haven't I been good? Can't you give me a little more time? I'm not ready to die yet." And he prayed. Because Isaiah had come to him and said, "Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're going to die." And when Isaiah left, Hezekiah turned to the wall and prayed to God, "Give me some more time." And so God sent the message to Isaiah, "Turn around and go back and talk to him again." And so Isaiah went back, and God had said, "You're not going to die. I'll let you live 15 more years." And so then they worked out, what's the sign going to be? Well, do you want the shadow to go forward on the sundial, or do you want it to go backwards on the sundial? And Hezekiah said, "Well, it's no big deal for it to go forward. It does that every day, all day long. I want it to go backwards." And so Isaiah said, "Okay, fine, it'll go backwards." And go backwards 15 degrees or 15 minutes or whatever. So it went backwards. And so Hezekiah got the message. That was the sign. God's saying, "I'm going to get to live 15 more years." Well, what's significant is that at that time, Manasseh had not yet been born. Hezekiah lives for 15 more years from that time that he was sick and was going to die. And when he dies and Manasseh becomes king at the age of 12. So Hezekiah had Manasseh 3 years after he was supposed to die. Isn't that odd? And yet Manasseh's here in Jesus' genealogy. It's part of God's plan. But here's the thing. Sometimes people say, what do you know about King Manasseh? He reigned for 55 years. That's a long time to be king. And he was wicked. He made the streets of Jerusalem run with blood. He sacrificed his own son to a false god. And so people read about him and they said, "How could God let him be king? How could God let him be king for 55 years? I mean, if he's going to be that wicked, you know, get him out of there after a year or two. How could God let that happen?" And then you got somebody like Josiah, who was a great king, and he only got to be a king for 20 years, give or take a couple, in 23 years, I think. About 8 when he started and 31 when he died. So about 23 years. And yet he was a good king. Why couldn't he be the one that reigned for 55 years? And Manasseh could have, you know, had 2 years or something and got rid of him. And more than that, what a wicked king. It would have been better if he'd never been born. But you know, if he'd never been born, then he wouldn't have been able to beget Ammon, and Ammon wouldn't have been able to beget Josiah, and so on and so forth, and then there wouldn't have been a Jesus in that line. See, it's an amazing thing, the way that God works through the lives even of wicked people to bring about His perfect plan. And He does it time and time again. He used Manasseh to bring the Messiah into the world, even though Manasseh was a wicked king. Now, there's some evidence that at the end of his life that Manasseh turned back to God and repented of the evil he had done. But boy, you can't undo the damage you've done in 55 years of being a wicked, evil ruler. And yet people say, well, it would have been better if Hezekiah had died and Manasseh had never been born. Well, we don't know. If Manasseh hadn't been born, I don't know what child Hezekiah had other than Manasseh that would have been king, and maybe would have been even worse than Manasseh. We don't know. See, we've got to trust God that He's working His plan out, even when evil is allowed to seem to win for such a long period of time. He's got His plan, and He's working His plan. But even though that wicked king is in there, that's part of Jesus' genealogy. And yet, that wickedness of Manasseh didn't rub off on Jesus. I know that there is a doctrine, a false doctrine, of the Immaculate Conception that allow, because it's an amazing thing, when you have one false doctrine, you have to have a bunch more to back that one up. And so when you have the doctrine that people are born with Adam's sin, well, you can't have Jesus be born with Adam's sin, or else, well, then He couldn't be our Savior because He would have had sin. And I've never figured out exactly why they did it, but instead of just making it a miraculous thing that Jesus was born without sin, the doctrine says that Mary was the one that was born without sin, so that Jesus could be born without sin. I don't know why they had to go back a generation, but they did with their doctrine. But you know, how could Mary have been born without sin? If sin is inherited, then it's inherited. And boy, Manasseh added a bunch of sins to those sins of Adam that could have been added on there. Well, I tell you, by the time we get down to us, we'd have so many sins piled up on us from all the way from Adam all the way down, we wouldn't have a chance. But the fact that God includes even these wicked individuals in Jesus' genealogy lets us know that the wickedness that those people may have done did not cause Jesus to be born sinful, didn't cause Mary to be born sinful, or any of those things. Well, then, as we finish up quickly here, the last few verses. Verse 12 talks about the time they were carried away to Babylonian captivity. They were brought to Babylon, and this is the time that Ezekiel and Daniel would have lived and would have written their books of prophecy. They're not in Jesus' line, obviously, but this was the time period that was. 70 years of captivity there. And then when they come back, verse 13 mentions Zerubbabel. That's a hard one to say. But it's spelled a little differently again in the Old Testament than it is here. But he's written about in Ezra and Nehemiah. He was a governor over the land. He helped them rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. And here's another great leader that's in Jesus' genealogy. Now, I know, just like the sin doesn't get passed on from generation to generation, great leaders aren't born. You know, they've never been at the hospital and a little baby's born and they go, oh, look, we've got a great leader here. No, it doesn't work that way. You become a great leader based on who you are and what you do and those things. But there are, he's got some big shoes to fill. A lot of great people back there. You know, and just like all of us, if you trace your genealogy back very far, you find some people you can be proud of back there. And you find some people that you're kind of ashamed of back there too. There's always a few of those. And Jesus has both in His genealogy, it's just like all the rest of us. He's got good ones back there, and He's got rotten ones back there. Zerubbabel was one of the good ones. During this time, Haggai prophesied to him and the other leaders to try to get them on the ball, to build the temple up and build the city of Jerusalem up. Verses 14 through 16, we have the record of the men who lived during the time between the Old and New Testament. So this was after the end of Ezra and Nehemiah, after the last of the prophets had written. People like Haggai were gone, and so no more writings from this kind, from the inspired scriptures. Of course, you have during that time the intertestamental books that some people put in with the Bible, but some of them are some historical books that you can read about people, and I don't know if any of these particular men are mentioned in any of those books or not, but they're not mentioned in the Bible anywhere other than here in Jesus' genealogy. And it's interesting that he doesn't say that Joseph is the father of Jesus. He only says that Joseph was the husband of Mary who bore Jesus or gave birth to Jesus. It was Mary of whom Jesus was born. Wasn't Joseph. He's there. He's her husband. He helps raise Jesus. And I'm sure God will honor him for having done that. He did a fine job of it. But he's not Jesus' father. You know, Luke takes a different path. Here he says, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14. From David to the carrying away in Babylon were 14. From the carrying away in Babylon to Christ were 14. And you know, Luke's count's a little different. He takes some different paths. He has some of the same people, and then he kind of takes this path over here and comes back in. You know, there was a lot of, and I guess royalty still does some of those things in some places today, but they would intermarry within the family to keep the bloodlines pure and that kind of thing. And so you would have a branch here, and then that, you know, these over here, their children would marry to these children, and they'd come back together. And so one might take this side, and the other one go this way. And you have that. And so Luke may have taken a little different path to get there. Some people say, well, Matthew skipped generations here and there in order to get that 14, 14, 14, because the numbers were significant. Jewish writings have a lot of significance about numbers, and he skipped. I don't think he skipped any. He may have taken a different path to get different names and a different number of people than what Luke did. But he didn't skip anything. He didn't leave anybody out. See, one of those things that happens, if you go back to Moses, Moses was a Levite on both sides of his family. His mother and his father were both Levites. You can trace Moses this way and this way and get back to Levi. One way, it's only two generations. And the other way, it's about four generations. But that's the way that works sometimes. And especially with those small groups where they're intermarrying within the family. But I want us to think, as we close out, about something about Jesus' genealogy. We mentioned it just briefly this morning, but we want to focus in on it a little bit tonight. All of us, we said, have honorable people back there somewhere. All of us have wicked people back there somewhere in our lives, in our family trees, just like Jesus did. But so many times I hear people say things like, well, I can't help it. That's just the way my mama and daddy were, and so I got to be that way too. Or, well, you know, back, you know, my family was that way back then. And I can't help it. I got these genes that I was handed down, and so this is the way I've got to be. But that's not true. You know, Jesus could easily have said, well, you know, look at what I got in my family. I got Judah, and look what happened with him and Tamar. And I got David, and look what happened with him and Bathsheba. And I got this prostitute back there in my family, and I got Manasseh, and look at him. And boy, I can't be good. I can't live right. But Jesus didn't do that. What kind of shape would we have been in if Jesus had done that way? if he'd have blamed it on his parents or grandparents or whatever. He could have said, well, you know, my mom and daddy, they're not perfect. I can't be either. But he didn't do that. We've got to quit blaming our ancestry, quit blaming our genes, quit blaming even our raising and who raised us, and blaming them for all our problems. Look, Hezekiah was a good king, and his son was wicked. Manasseh was a wicked king. His son was wicked. Amon was a wicked king. His son Josiah was one of the godliest kings there was. Don't try to blame other people. Make the right decisions for yourself. Doesn't matter who your parents or your grandparents or what you got back in your family tree. God's not going to judge any of us based on that. He's only going to judge us based on us. And I'm glad of that. I'm glad I don't have to answer for the sins of everybody from Adam on down to me. I've got enough sins of my own to have to answer for without having to answer for all theirs too. But I'm glad to know that I can choose to be different. Ezekiel talks about that. He says, if there's a good man and he has a son that turns away from righteousness and does evil, God's not going to punish the father for that. He'll punish the one that turned away and did evil. But if that wicked man has a son who turns from that wickedness and does what's right, God's not going to punish that son for that wicked things his father did. But that righteous son will get to live. And you know, Hezekiah and Manasseh and Amon and Josiah kind of paints that picture up for us right there in Jesus' genealogy. Same thing Ezekiel was talking about. But God's made it clear. The soul that sins, it will die. Each of us has to give an account for our own selves. It's interesting to look back at genealogy. I'm not all that into it. My mother-in-law certainly is. She traced hers back to 1400 or 1200 or something. I don't know. And over three continents or something. You know, she traced all that. She's interested in that. I'm not that interested in it. But you know, there's nothing back there that can save you, and nothing back there that can cause you to be lost. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost is up to you and nobody else. It's between you and God. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can become one by hearing the Word of God and believing it. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Just as Matthew, and we hadn't gotten very far into it, but he says Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus who is called the Christ. The Messiah. You believe in Him. You believe that's who He is. Willing to repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Christ. And be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. Nothing that anybody else has ever done can affect your relationship with God. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you've been using other things as excuses for why you're not living up to your potential, you may need to correct that. You may need to turn to God and say, I don't care whether my mom and daddy or my aunt and uncle or my brothers and sisters didn't do this or that or the other thing, I'm going to do what's right 100%. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, please do so as we stand and as we